I'd like you to turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis and the second chapter. This morning, we'd like to continue our series entitled The Christian Marriage. And this morning, I would like to address the subject of the maximum marriage. Now, as we begin this morning, whenever we hear someone preach on marriage or possibly go to a seminar where someone is speaking on marriage, oftentimes we become very, very convicted. And as you're sitting there by your marriage partner, oftentimes your marriage partner would like you to become convicted as well. And so sometimes she'll give you a little nudge, you know, like, did you hear that? Or possibly the husband will kind of look over at his wife as she's taking notes down, and he'll just lean over and whisper to her, did you get that, hon? Wasn't that good? And so kind of what he's insinuating is, well, you need to begin living that area. Well, we'd like to set a ground rule this morning. No nudging and no whispering, because we'd like your attention to be thoroughly on the message this morning. As we talk about the maximum marriage, we see that a maximum marriage is going to produce a maximum family for the glory of God. Now, as we consider a maximum marriage, it is very unique. It is dynamic, yet at the very same time, it preserves individuality of each of the partners. Now, as we consider this great subject this morning, we are going to have two main areas to our sermon this morning. First of all, we would like to look at the human effort plan. This is where two Christians live in a home. But their home is not Christ-centered. Just because Christians live in a home doesn't necessarily mean you have a Christian home. We see here in the human effort home, we are going to say we have two Christians who their home is not Christ-centered and they have not obeyed the Word of God or followed the teaching of God's Word. And so they're trying to make their marriage work through human effort. Then our second main area this morning will be the maximum marriage, God's plan for our marriage, how it should function and operate in accordance with the Word of God, a marriage that will bring honor and glory to Him and also peace within the home. Now, as we go back to our first area of the human effort home, we see that this is a home where there is competition and there is comparison. And in the course of time of the existence of that home, there is a question that is interjected into the family. And I've seen it so many times. Who is more qualified to run this home? The man or the woman? Now, once that question is posed, from that point, it is a cycle of disintegration right through each and every relationship in that family, and ultimately, that marriage will end in heartbreak or in divorce. And so you need to listen very, very carefully, because we want to pattern our lives and marriages after the Word of God. Now, as we look at the human effort home, we'll look first at the man or the husband. And we're going to go through four R's this morning. Reasoning, resentment, reaction, and running away. Now, as we look at the man in the human effort home, he begins to reason from confusion. We see that he's obtained a book somewhere and he has read it on the marriage, and he reads in there that he is the head of the house, or maybe someone's told him that, or he's heard a sermon, that he is the head of the wife and the head of his home. And so he begins to reason from confusion, not really understanding what headship is all about. And so he comes home one day and opens up the door and steps in, and he makes an announcement. Now hear this, now hear this. I am the head of the wife. I am the head of this home. Well, as he does that, we see that he's making an announcement for the benefit of his wife and also of his children. Now, they've been married for some years, and he hasn't really assumed the position of leadership and responsibility in the home. And so whenever he steps in and makes that announcement, it shows that he really does not understand what headship and leadership is all about from the Word of God. And the wife doesn't believe him. It goes in this ear and right out that ear. Seeing will be believing on this one. And the kids don't give him a vote of confidence either. And so he tries and tries again, and he says to his wife, can I be the head from 6 to 7? How would that be? Anything. I want to be the head. Well, he keeps announcing this and announcing this, but he doesn't understand that there is a functioning part of being the head of the home that he must uphold in order for the wife to respect him and follow that headship. But he doesn't understand that. He doesn't know how to do that. So he's reasoning from confusion. And finally, he begins to question, well, am I qualified? Maybe she's more qualified than I am. Well, if she isn't going to listen to me and obey me, if she won't follow my counsel, then he says, okay, I'll just give her all the responsibility. And so he shoves everything over on his wife. And we see then there is resentment. There is resentment because she is making some of the decisions and major decisions in the home. Now she's beginning to take on the responsibility because the husband has not assumed it. He's now pushed it over to his wife. Okay, you won't listen to me? Okay, fine. You go ahead and you run everything here. Now at this point, he kind of sits back in the critic's chair. He's just waiting. She's going to blow it. I know it. Just give her enough time and she's going to have a disaster. Well, she tries her best. And she does well for a while, but sure enough, there comes a financial decision or there's a great financial catastrophe within the home, and what does he do? I told you so. You see that? If you would have listened to me. And so we have reaction. The husband begins to react against his wife. He's blaming her for decisions that he should have been making. And so now he says to her, I told you, you didn't consult me. Did you ask me? Did you think to ask me? Did you think, he says, at all? And so she's kind of timid and backward at this point. She doesn't know what to do. There's confusion now within the home. Her husband is reacting against her. And so he says, you've dug yourself a hole, haven't you? And what's he say? Here, let me help you in. And see how deep we can get there, you see. And so he's very considerate that way. He's antagonistic against his wife. He's frustrated, you see. And since he is like this, we see that there is confusion then reigning in the home because he has not assumed his responsibility. And so what's he do? No one's listening to him. His wife won't listen to him. His kid won't listen to him. And so what's he do? He runs away. He goes to the office. They listen to him there. When he says something, those secretaries pick up his ear. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And boy, they listen to me here. When he goes out on the athletic field with the fellows, he says something, and they listen to him there. And sometimes, ultimately, even in Christian circumstances, he turns to another woman. Why? Because she'll listen to him. So that's the man's part. The problem normally begins there. That is a human effort that is seeking to be made. Now we come to the ladies. Oh, we don't want to forget the ladies here. They're a part of the home too, you know. And so as we turn to the woman now, whenever the husband walks in and announces, I am the head, okay? Well, at that point, she has heard the rumor that she's the help fit. Now, she's gotten that somewhere from someone. She doesn't understand the scriptures really, but she's heard she's the help fit. And someone else has kind of said, you're the doormat of the family. And she's starting to put two and two together. You know, I kind of feel like the doormat when he comes in and says that he is the head. And so as we look at the woman as the doormat, we must first conclude she is not the doormat. We have two doormats at our home. Doormats are things you wipe your feet on and tramp on before you walk into the house. A doormat is a doormat, so goes a doormat. But a woman is not a doormat. She is a person. She is created in the image of God. But now she begins to reason from pride. Who does he think he is to tell me what to do? So you see, she becomes prideful and begins to reason from pride. She's confused as well. And she says, well, I'm as qualified. There's our question again. Who's more qualified, the man or the woman? Why, I'm as qualified as he is. I'll show him. And so what she does, then she takes all that responsibility because her husband isn't the decision maker in the home. He's not leading her and leading the children. So there is a letdown in his role. So what'd she do? Well, we got to solve the problem somehow. Let me just take it all in here as much as I can get, okay? And, of course, the husband's saying, go ahead. And so she's bringing it all in by the bushelfuls. Now, that's okay for a few months, but if she has children, it's going to be a short time that is going to really be a burden and a load for her to carry. A load that God never intended for the woman to carry. And so, as she has children, she has all this financial responsibility, all the decisions in the home between her and her husband, and also disciplining the children. The kids are out in the backyard ripping out the flowers of the neighbor, and the other one's over here breaking Mr. Jones' window, and they're coming in the house, and they're all wanting to go someplace all at different times. And she has a financial problem. She doesn't know how to meet this bill. And on top of that, she's expected to uphold her duties as well to clean the house. Or at least make a pathway that you can get from room to room, you see. And so here what we have is the woman responding to the responsibility that her husband has given her, which really belongs to him. And so what does she do? She begins to resent her husband. She begins to react against him. And she says to him, if you would have been the man of the house like you're supposed to be, we wouldn't be in this mess. And finally, at that point, we see that she runs away as well. She first turns to her children, but her children are growing up and they're leaving home. There's not much consolation there. So she goes outside of the home, to ladies' society groups, to church groups, to a vocation. And so she is outside of the home, now like her husband. And that brings us down to the children in the human effort home, and we'll just touch on them briefly. They are reasoning from insecurity. They don't see a foundation in their home. All they see is cracks and crevices and things crumbling. Mom and dad can't get along. And the children can't turn to the mother and father. Oh, once in a while they pat the kids on the head, we love you, and they give them a whole bunch of rules to try to obey. But you know, families of this church, and I say this in all love and sincerity, rules without relationship always end in rebellion. You have to develop a relationship, a loving relationship with your children, that they can look to you and follow your example. But we don't have that in the human effort home, do we? We see that mom and dad can't get along themselves. And so there is no example for the children to follow. There's no counsel there. They feel insecure. So what do? Why, they turn outside of the home. Why, here's a good friend who's going to help me out. Will he? He sure will. He'll help them out right into sin and rebellion. And so as a result of that, the child becomes resentment. How often have I heard young people say of their parents, I hate them. But I love them too. Why do they hate them? It's because of the resentment factor of the cracked foundation and insecurity that they're suffering in that home, which ends ultimately in rebellion, and they run away from their problems. Now, I don't know if you've been following closely enough, but one thing about a human effort home is no one's home. Did you notice that? No one's home at the human effort home. Everyone's gone doing their own thing. Now, if your marriage is following some of those characteristics or that pattern, then you need to begin to change it and shift it back around to God's Word. Because there's still hope for you and your marriage, if only we'll obey God's Word and counsel. What is God's will for our marriage? How can you have the maximum marriage and home life? Oh, it's only by obeying God's Word. But because of our human effort and our pride and our selfishness, we consult God last, or sometimes not even at all. We'll let the marriage just go to pieces rather than our pride be dented and turn to God's Word. But let us put aside our pride, because the Scripture says God resisteth the proud and He exalteth the humble. And so let us come humbly as families and husbands and wives to the Word of God to receive His counsel. Now let's look at Genesis 2, verse 18. As we look at verse 18 and 19, we read, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help fit for him." Now, as we read these verses and the verses that continue on, one thing we see from God's Word from the very outset, even in the early part of Genesis, is that God's maximum marriage is a oneness. It is one plus one equals one. Two, said he, shall be one. Why, we see God has from the beginning said that the two shall become one flesh. So we see that there is a oneness factor that is needed in every marriage. And as we look at God's Word at verse 18, notice we have the account where God is now preparing Adam to receive his wife who is going to be Eve. Now in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help fit." As God observed Adam and all of the beasts of the field, we see that in the creation, God said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. But now suddenly, as he observes Adam, it is not good for Adam to be alone. In other words, the insinuation, brethren, is this. Adam was incomplete without the woman. And so what does God do? Notice the procedure in verse 19. He brings all of his creation, animal creation, and he parades them right before Adam. Now, verse 19 teaches us two great things. Number one, the first man was a very intellectual being. He was able to name every beast of the field. Now, the evolutionists tell us that the first men on the earth, as they were evolving into men, they were ape-like, you know, and they couldn't think. Their brain was about the size of a pea at the time, and we've developed into modern man. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's what they tell us, but that's contrary to what God's Word says. We see that Adam was not a caveman walking around with a club and beating up women and dragging them off into the cave. That wasn't the case at all. Why, what we see here is that he was a very intellectual man. You stop and think. If I were to parade all the animals of the universe in front of you, could you name and give new names to each and every one of them? Remember, Adam didn't have a Webster's dictionary. He sat there and he thought, here comes this tall thing. I mean, his head seemed to be in the sky. Looks like a giraffe to me. He says, so he calls him a giraffe and gives him the name giraffe. The elephants and the lions and the bears and so forth were all named by Adam himself. But there's more in verse 19 than just him naming all the animals. You will notice that as we go to verse 20, that God, through Adam, Adam gave the names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But notice the last phrase, "But for Adam there was not found a help fit for him." So not only did God bring the animals for Adam to name them, but there was another purpose. Adam was to see and realize that there was no help fit. There was no mate for him. And he was lacking. He was incomplete. Even though he was in a righteous state and in a perfect environment, we see that God says it's not good for man to be alone. There was something lacking, and he needed to be completed. And so here then, God has prepared Adam. Adam now realizes, as he's seen every living thing on the earth, that there is no help fit for him, no mate for him. And I'm sure that brought him into somewhat of a sad state. Remember, he had emotions at this time. He was saddened somewhat. And so as we look at verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That's the first anesthetic in the Bible. He puts him to sleep. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs, the first surgery that has ever been performed, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, as we look at the procedure here, we see that God performs a surgery on Adam. He puts him into a deep sleep, and notice he takes one of the ribs from his side. Now, this is very important. As one preacher said, this isn't a side issue. This is very important. Why, here, what we have is that God is taking bone of man's bone from him, and notice where he took it from. He didn't take it from the head. He could have taken part of Adam's skull, but he didn't, because the woman is not to be the head over the man. But you also notice that he didn't take the woman from the side of Adam's foot, because the woman was not to be inferior to the man or to be walked on, if you please, like a doormat. And so we see that God took it from the side. And so we see that the woman was created equal to the man. Now, we'll follow that through in a moment. But as he did take from his side, what is the rib? It's a protection around the heart. So the woman is very close to the heart of the man. Also, the rib is under the arm because the arm of the man protects the rib. So ought men to protect and love their wives. So here, as the woman is taken out of man, she is taken out of his side because she is not superior to man, nor is she inferior, but she is equal with the man and her husband. So as we look at this, now we see Adam prepared. We see that he was alone. There was no help fit for him. Now God has created the woman, and he brings Adam out of the sleep. And you'll notice that in the end of verse 22, he, that is God, brought her unto the man. And in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Now, in the Hebrew, we don't get the expression that we have here in the English. In the Hebrew, it is a great expression. In the English, we don't see it so much. It's kind of bland in the English. This is now bone of my bone. In the Hebrew, there is a tremendous amount of expression in Adam's voice. We might put it this way, when he saw Eve. Wow! Where have you been all my life, you see? And that's exactly what the force of the Hebrew is that is coming forth from those scriptures. And so whenever Adam saw his newly created wife, his first thoughts were of appreciation. He appreciated his wife. He thanked God for her. And whenever God brought the woman unto the man, we see that the two shall be one. So there is to be a oneness between the man and the woman. The man is incomplete without the woman, and the woman is incomplete without the man. They need one another as they've been given the gift of marriage. So, the first thing we see here then is that in the God-ordained marriage, you are going to realize that you are incomplete without your mate. And secondly, you are going to realize that you are to appreciate your husband, or you are to appreciate your wife. Men, you are to appreciate your wives because they are a gift from God. If you are unkind to your wife, if you are always putting before her her weaknesses, if you are rejecting her and pushing her aside, then I say unto you, you are rejecting the gift of God. And I say that also to the woman. Why, the man came from the hand of God as well. And if you reject your husbands and push them aside and follow not his leadership, then you are rejecting the image of God. And so we see, for there to be ever harmony in the home, you must realize that you need one another, that you cannot function in your own little worlds in the home. No, you have to function as a unit with a oneness of mind. You are created equal in the sight of God. Now that brings us to responsibility. Who is to have all the responsibility in the home? Is the woman capable of having responsibility? Well, let's look at Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And we explained to you what that meant last week. After our likeness. And notice this next phrase. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Now, is that referring to just the man, the male? No, no. That is referring to mankind is the idea. Man and woman. You say, well, Pastor, can you prove that? Oh, yes. Let's go down to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female, created he, notice, them. And then in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, man and woman, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, or fill it full, subdue it, bring it under subjection, and have dominion over it. So the word you need to underline and circle there is them. Because both the man and the woman had certain responsibility in maintaining the earth. Not only were they to fill it full, but they were to bring it under subjection to the glory of God. They, in their original state, were to have dominion over it. So we see that both the man and the woman are capable of handling responsibility. But let's go a step further. Now as we bring that into the home in the maximum marriage, there is a very definite order that is set down by God. And it's this, that the man who was created first, he's the head of creation, so he must needs be the head of the woman because he was created first. So the man is the head of the woman, and indeed, he should be the head of the home. But I say to you men in all love and sincerity that it's just not enough to go into your home and announce it or expect your wife to realize it. It's true. We are the heads of our home, and they are the leadership that the man should be presenting in the family. But there, as we look at that, is a functioning part to that. We see indeed that is our position, that we are the head of the wives and the leaders in the home. But now, how is the man to function in that, that his wife will respect him and his children will follow him? It's this way, men, by being a sacrificial lover, by loving your wives, by being spent for her, by giving and giving and giving and giving to her, by overwhelming her, by trying to meet her needs. Instead of saying, let me help you into the hole you dug, say, dear, can I help you out? Can we work on this together that we can resolve this problem? Do you see the difference? Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Why, men, we are to love our wives that our love for them will lift her up and exalt her. And I say to each man in this room, are you loving your wives that much? And so indeed you are the head, and you are to assume that responsibility to make the decision and provide a loving leadership in the functional part of your role. Are you providing that for your wife that in return she can submit unto you? Are you making those decisions? Are you fulfilling that responsibility? Are you loving your wife and overwhelming her by meeting all of her needs? If you're not, then you're failing. Then the woman. We see, yes, ladies, your role is help fit. You are to be in submission to your husbands. That's your part of the responsibility. And your role also holds a great responsibility in the home. You're responsible to God. You're responsible to your husband, to your children. You have a great deal of responsibility. But we must be so careful here. This does not mean that the woman is the silent, unseen figure in the home. No, she needs to express herself. Remember, God gave her a mind. She's in the image of God as well. She has to express herself. She has to disagree at times. She has to give her opinions and her thoughts of what the decision should be made. She has to put input into everything. And what's a loving husband going to do? Boy, he's going to consider very carefully everything that his wife has to say. Why? Because you're working as one, remember? And so we see that as the woman is expressing herself, something you need to remember, ladies, is the scripture in Peter, that a woman is to function with a meek or gentle and quiet spirit. And so as you're functioning in your role of submitting unto your husband, as you are expressing yourself, you're doing it with a gentle spirit. You are doing it with a quiet spirit. And if you do it that way, then you won't be usurping the authority that belongs to your husband. But you see, as ladies, you will submit unto your husbands, then you are encouraging that oneness. Do you see it? Wow, that's exactly how God originally intended it. Boy, the things I see in marriages today are foreign to what God's Word says. There's to be a unity and a oneness in that marriage. And both have responsibility. Now the question comes, who has more? They're both equal. It's like a key and a lock. Which is more important, a key or a lock? Think about it a moment. If I would have said last week, I'm going to preach on which is more important, the key or the lock, nobody would have come. I probably wouldn't have even come. That's a futile attempt. Why, we could stand here all day and talk about the key, but if we don't have the key is worthless. Same way with the lock. If I have the lock and I say, well, here's a wonderful lock. Would you like to buy a lock? I don't have the key, but here's the lock. Why, you wouldn't be interested at all. They're both needed. They are both needed to function together. You put the key in the lock and the lock is open. It's the same way with your roles of responsibility. They are both of the utmost importance. It's just that you are functioning within your roles as God has given them. Don't go looking at your wife's man and say, are you loving? Are you loving your wife? You'll notice in the human effort home who I had to start with. The man. Because you see, men, if you love your wives with a sacrificial love, in return, it'll be easier for her to submit unto your leadership. Works very beautifully if we follow it in God's plan. Now that brings us to the final point, and that's communication. Now, in the human effort home, we don't have any communication. We've seen that, haven't we? We have chaos in that type of home. But there is a need for communication. Now, every man and woman in this room knows that there are different ways of communicating. You can look at your husband or wife and just look at them, and that look communicates something. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. Here's a man and a woman. They're Christians, and they've been married for some years. We'll just take this hypothetical case. And this fella is a papaholic. He drinks Tab. He's a Tabaholic. He has pop bottles everywhere. And he's always transporting them in the car. Well, that disturbs the wife. She can't stand the rattling of those bottles in the car and rolling all over the place. And so the husband knows that that disturbs his wife. So what does loving leadership do?
I'm going to leave them there, and I don't care what she thinks or what she says.
No, no. A loving leadership accepts responsibility. Dear, I know that disturbs you. How about if I take all the bottles out and try to keep them out of the car? So he's really making an attempt. Doing real good, okay? And they have a daughter. And this daughter likes to eat raisins in the back seat, and she's always eating raisins. Raisins, they're all over the place. Now the businessman likes to ride in the back seat of his car, and you could know why. And so it's the wife's responsibility to make sure she takes care of the raisins. Now, in our communication, we oftentimes want to keep score, don't we? We don't want to be ahead of our partner, but we want to keep even. We're going to keep score. If he wrongs me, I'm going to get him back, okay? And so we like to keep score, keep it even. So anyway, one day they come out to the car, and he's getting in the car, and he's waiting on his wife. Now, we all know how that's been, haven't we, men? Waiting on the wife for a while, and I'll go into that in another sermon. And so there he is waiting on his wife just a few minutes. She has some last-minute things, and he catches a pop ball out of the corner of his eye. Oh, I forgot about that one. And so he finds a cloth there, and he wraps it up, and he jams it under the seat as quickly as he possibly could. And so she comes out, and he puts on a plastic smile, and they start going down the road. So here they are going down the road. They're really cruising. They're late for this dinner engagement. He's taking his wife out for supper, which is admirable. And lo and behold, that light changes from green to red. Bang! Did you ever see one of those kind? And he has to slam on the brakes, and that old pop ball comes whoosh, right up and hits her right in the back of the foot. Well, he just kind of looks like this. A pop bottle hit my foot. Now, she communicated that in her looks. She didn't say a word. Just as quickly as she said that, we ought to keep the score even. I see some raisins here in the back seat. And so what's he doing? Is he accepting the responsibility? I was wrong. I'm sorry, dear. No, no. He's keeping score. He says, you didn't clean up all the raisins in the back seat. So he is quick to criticize. So we communicate by trying to, in our expressions, convey something. And oftentimes we try to keep score. If you're married, you shouldn't try to keep score. We'll go into this in a moment. Now, another way to communicate is a verbal communication. And this is very common between men and women, of course. We talk to our wives, and our wives talk to us. And here the husband comes home. He's kind of tired, and he walks and slams open the door, and he looks, and nothing's on the table. Oh, my goodness. And he has a set time. And his house is at 5 o'clock or else. Well, he walks in, and where's supper? Where's it at? Now, what were you doing, you see? Now, whenever he said that, where's supper, in that tone of voice, where's supper, he really said more than just where's supper. In other words, what he was saying to his wife, what were you doing all day that supper isn't on the table? That's really what he said, even though he said just where's supper in that tone of voice. Now, the wife, she's keeping score. What do you mean, where's supper? In other words, she said more than that. She's saying, how do you mean to insinuate I haven't been doing anything all day, you see? And so right away, then the husband comes back. All I said was, where's supper? He said far more than that, you see. He was communicating something different to her. He wasn't providing a loving leadership. He wasn't thinking of her at that point. He should have walked in when he didn't see anything on the table. Oh, dear, you must have had a rough day, didn't you? And see, it gives her a chance to respond. Yeah, one of the kids got sick, and it's really been a rough day. Something unforeseen came up. And you see how responding to our mates can put a whole different perspective on things. You know what the husband might want to say? I've said in my life a couple times when she's done a lot of things for me, and supper's late, I'll put my arm around her. The barn would walk for supper tonight. I'll take you out this evening. And let's try to help you out a little bit here. That's the way it ought to be, brethren. Let us communicate to one another. That, as Paul says in Ephesians, which ministers grace to the hearers. What a great, great subject. We have many couples, even in our assemblies, and even if you're not married, as I said earlier, you're a grandmother or grandfather. You can take these things from God's word and commit them unto your grandchildren. And husbands and wives, let us turn to God's word in all sincerity. Let's put our pride aside And let's step in there and see what God has to say, that we might have the maximum marriage. What is the maximum marriage? Oneness, realizing that we need one another to complete one another in that marriage, and that we appreciate each other. Secondly, responsibility, that each has a very important role that has to be upheld, and they're equal. Remember the lock and the key, and the need for sound communication that ministers grace and not division. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the time together. And we pray for these messages that they might have an impact upon each heart, that we might begin to change for Thy honor and for Thy glory. Help the men of this assembly receive Thy word in truth, that they might minister unto their wives in a loving spirit. And we pray for the wives that You might give them an extra portion of grace to submit unto that loving leadership, for indeed both are necessary. And Father, we pray for the communication in the home, that all that we say, whether in our families or in our Christian lives, might bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the remainder of this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.